Appreciate Brother Stacy preaching for me last week while I was gone. I know he probably did a good job, and he always does, and I appreciate that. We're going to pick up in verse 45, and we're going to reread several verses here before we get to the text that we're going to study. Verse 45 says, "Now in the sixth hour, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it unto him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee children." So we're going to pick up where we left off the last time we were together 2 weeks ago. We're going to pick up in verse 54. Let me reread it again. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this is the Son of God." Now the word century comes from is the Latin word for 100. Okay, and so century means 100, centurion means 100. This guy was a military officer that was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was a centurion officer. He was probably the one that was responsible for overseeing this whole crucifixion, the crucifixion not only of Jesus, but also the two thieves that were being crucified that day. It was likely that his soldiers, or at least some of them, were the ones that had already greatly mistreated the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll remember, they had scourged him. We also had learned they slapped and mocked him. They pressed a crown of thorns upon his head and all of these things, and then, of course, ultimately nailed him to this cross. So all of this took place under the watch of this particular centurion. We know he was at least privy to what was going on, if not complicit or approving of it. But now, all of a sudden, we see a change in him. And he had seen the 3 hours of darkness. He'd witnessed that, like everybody else. All across the land, there was darkness, which is very uncommon in the middle of the day, as we know. He had witnessed the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks and all of this. At this point, he was probably not aware of the veil being split in two. It's not likely that that would have been something that he would have heard about by then. But we know that it had taken place because the scripture mentions that in verse 51. He probably didn't know about the bodies of the saints that had risen from the grave that were spoken of in verse 52. Who knows exactly what he was aware of and what he was not aware of? But we do know that he saw the darkness and the earthquake and the rocks rent. And what he did know, he and some of his men became fearful. In fact, the Bible says that great fear came upon them. They feared greatly, rather, is what it says. Now, that term, fear greatly, comes from the same Greek word that we get our word phobia from. And it implies sheer terror. Now, I've never had a phobia, but it's my understanding that when you have a phobia, whatever it is, whatever object or whatever situation that it creates your fear, when it happens, sheer terror overcomes you. Again, I've not experienced that, but that's the term that's being used here. And so this was more than just to barely, you know, just kind of getting frightened or alarmed. This term was used over in chapter 14 of Matthew, describing the disciples' response to Jesus walking on the water. Of course, before they realized it was him. You know, they thought it was a ghost. It terrorized them, okay? This same term was also used over in chapter 17 of Matthew, describing the reaction of Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. They were just overwhelmed with fear at what they were seeing there at that moment. So it was more than just kind of being afraid. They were terrorized by this situation. And the first thing we might ask is, what was it about this situation that struck fear into these hardened soldiers? Was it the unusual events that were unfolding before their eyes, or was it something a little bit deeper? Well, granted, the events that they saw were very unusual. Darkness during the middle of the day. Of course, you know, earthquakes are not totally unusual, but they're not real common. The rocks rending in two, that would have been alarming. But it seems that these were just the things that caused them to come to a more sobering realization that struck the terror in them. And that it's that those events were natural phenomenon, or they were more, rather, than just being natural phenomenon, but rather they were some supernatural. They were supernatural in origin. In other words, something big was happening there. They were the product of something far more significant. They were displays of divine power, and it seems that these guys realized that, and that's where their terror came from. God the Father responding to his son Jesus being hung upon the cross and dying for the sins of mankind, bearing those sins, if you will, which means he's being judged, okay? Now, I'm not of the mindset that began to understand those theological things. That's not at all. They didn't have, as pagans, they didn't have the basis for that kind of an understanding, okay? But as our text says, I think it was enough for them to begin to believe. Well, obviously it was enough for them to begin to believe that, hey, this is the Son of God, because they stated so. So there was fear. There was a reverence to this fear. Coupled with the terror, perhaps, of realizing that this is God's judgment. These men had been around all night long. And they had been privy to, or if not involved in, probably not all 100 of them, but they had been involved in abusing Jesus. And so they realize he's the Son of God, they realize what they have done, perhaps. Again, we can only speculate. But these men have been around all night, and up to this point in the afternoon, it's 3 in the afternoon or a little after now, and they know that Jesus had been accused of blasphemy by the Jews. They were aware of that. They would not have been understanding of all the ins and the outs of the Jewish religion, probably. But they had been by when the Jews were accusing him of blasphemously claiming to be the Son of God. They knew that neither Pilate nor Herod had found any guilt whatsoever in him. Possibly, we don't know, but they possibly knew of Pilate's wife having warned him of dealing with what she called a just man. She saw that Jesus was innocent. And so they had heard, they had seen these things, they were aware of these things, they had heard the few words that Jesus spoke throughout this whole ordeal, this whole process. He had neither resisted nor reviled. He had called for God to forgive those that was hanging him upon the cross. He says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And so he was asking for forgiveness for his tormentors. And so there was a great many variables that contributed probably to them coming to this realization. It's likely that many of those men were saved at that moment. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. Now, we've always talked about the centurion. It speaks of him here. It speaks of him in the other Gospels as well. But it seems, based on this text, that there were those with him, perhaps, that were saved. Mark's Gospel describes things in such a way that the emphasis is put solely on the centurion. Makes you think that he's the one that only one that responded. But here in this text, we see more. It clearly states that it was not just him, but at least some of his subordinates were responding in the same way. It says in verse 54, and they that were with him. It doesn't tell us how many, but at least some responded, because it wouldn't have said that. An untold number of soldiers were along with the centurion responding to Jesus as the Son of God. And so it stands to reason that not only the centurion, but some of these soldiers were probably saved on that day. It may seem like a stretch to say that, and maybe it seemed like we're reading a whole lot into one single verse, verse 54, but not so when you think about these things. First of all, their fear and their sudden reverence for Jesus as the Son of God, that indicates that they were being confronted with their own sin. Isn't that part of salvation? You can't be saved until you know you're a sinner. And that's one thing we emphasize when we try to share the gospel, is that a person is a sinner. So they come to the realization of their own sin, perhaps, and in all the supernatural phenomena that made them afraid that day, and it's bringing them to the realization of God's judgment. That's very much a part of salvation. It's come to the realization that you need to be saved, that you're apart from God, that he's holy. And again, their own words, that they saw Jesus for whom he was, the Son of God, their own words testify that, because they said this really was the Son of God. And so these things are all parts of the equation when a person comes to know Christ. And they made a confession, or a profession, if you will. They said, this is the Son of God. And so all of these things taken together would give witness that they were saved on that day. The sincerity of their hearts is something that only they and God would know. But it would stand to reason that by reading this and studying it a little more deeply, that it's very good chance that some of them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the object of their faith at that time. But there's also one more element that is convincing, and it's found over in Luke chapter 23. You don't have to turn there, but I'll share this verse with you. This is the account that Luke gives of these happenings while Jesus is upon the cross. And it says this, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So once again, we see the importance of harmonizing the Gospels. First of all, when we put them all together, we learn the whole picture. And so this adds to the picture. So it declares something that Matthew left out here, but that at least the centurion, if not his soldiers around him, began to praise the Lord. Is it implying, it says that they glorified God, which implies praise, okay? It's not saying, I'm doubting seriously that the soldiers and the centurion broke out in song in that sense of praising the Lord, but at least in some way verbalizing things that would glorify God. And praise comes in many forms, of course. They were, Luke wouldn't have said it if they hadn't done it. They said something to glorify God, which is a praise. And so all of these things considered, it's easy to come to the conclusion that someone was saved that day. Hopefully a bunch of them. Hopefully all 100 of them. But we don't know. But for those reasons, the things I've shared with you, the things we've already stated, that leads us to believe that some were saved. Okay, so even in the process of his crucifixion, Jesus was saving people. Isn't that amazing? First, the repentant thief, while he was still alive, the repentant thief, we've already looked at it and talked about it. You turn to Jesus and said, man, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus saved him at that very moment, okay? And then after he had taken his last breath, this centurion and his men, they're saved, however many of them. And so Jesus has become the object of their faith. And you know what Jesus declared over in John chapter 12? He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. Didn't he prove that to be the case? He no sooner got on the cross and was lifted up before mankind, and he began to save people in the way that he always does. And so, of course, we know now what the works of the Holy Spirit are. You and I know that. That was something that was not understood by his followers at that point, the disciples and those that they still had not grasped what the Holy Spirit was and what he was going to do and how impactful he would be upon them after Jesus left. There was some confusion there, but Jesus taught them about it, and he foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he even explained what some of his roles would be and the blessing that he would be. He talked about the comfort and the conviction and the teaching and all this that that the Holy Spirit would be doing, but they still, again, not clearly understand. It would not be until the events of Acts chapter 2 take place over in the day of Pentecost, when they truly experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until then that they grasped what Jesus had been teaching them. But I say all that to say this, whether they realize the significance of it at this time or not, the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's working in this text right here. The Holy Spirit's what showed the centurion Jesus has taken his last breath. And so the centurions are led to the moment of salvation and the realization that he's the Son of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's truly amazing when you think about it. Jesus is no sooner taking his last breath, and then the centurion and some of his soldiers were drawn to him because he was lifted up, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's always doing that even today. And so I'm thankful for these verses. I tell you, when we get into studying what took place upon the cross, it's more and more amazing when you see how even the we know the spiritual and the theological teachings of all of this, but even in the small things that took place at the cross, when you study it and you look at all four of the Gospels and you put it all together, it was just though a tragic day, it was also one of the greatest events of all time. The Son of God dying for yours and I. Sins. And so appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope to see you here on Sunday, and I know some of you guys probably looking around when the youth are coming in. We're addressing the dress a little bit, but I cut them a little bit of slack tonight because we just got back from camp and it's summer and they're probably not thinking well, but we're gonna get them to thinking well and try to help them improve upon that. These are good kids, but it's the society we live in. I'm not making excuses for them, okay? But we're going to work on the dress a little bit, okay? Just bear with us. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. Stay cool. And Dwayne, will you lead us in prayer, please?